Thank you. I mean, I'll do midweek. Sure, no problem. I've been a lot tireder than this. I once was preaching in Mexico City, and I passed out while preaching.
Really?
Yeah. I got up and continued preaching.
I was joking.
Jan was there. Jan, is it true? It's true. I was like, I'm up there preaching, and I kind of like, what's that? Mexico City preaching. I caught myself and stood myself back up and kept going. Yeah, that was pretty intense. I was tired. It was hot. I was sick. I was tired. Yeah. When I travel, I tend to overdo it. All right. The illumination of the temple. All right. Every night during tabernacles, they lit up the entire temple with lamps, and they held a celebration in the courtyard of the women. So the women and the men, of course, the men could go into the courtyard of the women, right? It's just that the women could not go into the courtyard of the men because you have a bunch of misogynist Jews. I don't know how God tolerated that, but anyway. So it's a symbol of the Shekinah, God's glory, which was in and above the tabernacle. So what does Jesus say? I am the Shekinah. And when he does it at Feast of Tabernacles, when every night they're doing the illumination of the temple, he says, I am the light of the world. He's saying, I am God, which of course he says later on in chapter 8 in John 8 anyway, in case you didn't know. All right. Through Jesus, we can become. Yeah, let's look at John 12, verse 36. Three times Jesus references us, him being the light of the world. John 12, verse 36. Jesus told them in verse 35, you are going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. Whoever walks in the dark does not know where they are going. Believe in the light while you have the light so you become children of light. And all this, of course, well, that actually, John 12 is no longer at tabernacles, just so you know, but still. So basically what Jesus is saying is, I am the living fulfillment of tabernacles. I am the light of the world, and I am the source of living water that wells up for eternal life. So the two major ceremonies in the Feast of Tabernacles were the water procession and the illumination of the temple. They did it the first 7 days. Most commentators maintain that the setting of Jesus' self-proclamation as the light of the world is the nightly illumination in the court of women that took place during the Feast of Tabernacles. The meaning of the illumination of the temple was similar to that of the pouring out of water. The light shining out of the temple into the darkness around was seen as a symbol not only of the Shekinah of God's glory manifested in the most holy above the ark, which once filled the temple, but also of the great light that the peoples have walked in darkness, Isaiah 9, verse 2. Seems most probable that it was in the context of this illumination ceremony that Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. By proclaiming himself as the light of the world, Christ reveals himself to be the fulfillment of the messianic pillar of fire that guided the Israelites through the wilderness. So we have the figure of living water, Christ as Savior. The light represents Christ as the revealer of God's will for mankind. All right? So through Jesus, we can become sons of light. Now we're going to see more on Jesus being the light of the world in John 9. All right? In fact, John 9, it's got water and light at the same time. Pretty cool. Both in the same miracle. Jesus says, he who believes in me, streams of living water will come out from him, and I'm the light of the world. So what's he do? He does a miracle involving water and light, because Jesus tended to back up his claims by working pretty awesome miracles that illustrated that claim. So now let's look at some of the statements that Jesus made about himself. All right, how about this one? How about John 8, starting in verse 25? Who are you, they asked. Just what I've been telling you from the beginning, Jesus replied. I have much to say in judgment on you, but he who sent me is trustworthy, and what I have heard from him I tell the world. All right, they did not understand that he was telling them about his Father. So Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of my own but speak what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. So Jesus says, when you've lifted up the Son of Man, what's he talking about? Crucifixion. He's talking about his crucifixion, but he's talking about y'all on campus lifting up the Son of God. So it's both. We talked about that earlier, I think. Yes? All right. Now, let me see. What did he say earlier? Let me see. Yeah. Yeah, of course, we know John 8, 31, obviously. Yeah, Jesus claims about himself. Here you go. John 8, starting in verse 44. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. You believe, because I tell the truth, you do not, yet, because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I'm telling the truth, why don't you believe me? Whoever belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. At this, the Jews answered him, aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and demon-possessed? So what's Jesus claiming for himself here?
He's God. He's sinless.
He's claiming to be sinless. I've got a question. Can anyone here prove me guilty of sin? Jan's raised her hand. It took her less than one half of a second. All right. So Jesus is in this crowd, and including people who have been around him for months, in his ministry. And I imagine Jesus saying, can anybody prove me guilty of sin? I imagine Peter going, well, there's that one time. No, wait. No, actually, no. Actually, no. So what do they say? Now, anybody here in this situation, if you said, can anybody prove me guilty of sin, you'd have friends saying, yeah, how much time do you have? You got a piece of paper? Let's get started.
Yeah, for real.
But what do they say to Jesus?
Like,
you're crazy.
Oh.
What kind of response to the question, can anybody prove me guilty of sin, is to say, you're crazy. In other words, the answer is, no, we can't. Jesus claimed to be sinless. All right? Oh, but let's go back to John 8:28. It says, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. But actually, like I said, in the Greek, he's saying, they'll know that I am. When we lift up the Son of Man, they will know that he is God. Unlike our Mormon friends who we were with today, who don't believe, but never mind that. We were very respectful and very welcoming. We were, but in our heart of hearts, we were like, oh, these people are just believing this not so good. But my favorite claim of Jesus, I don't know, I have to decide, is it John 11 or is it John 8? Or maybe it's John 6, but it's either John 11 or John 8. So let's go to what's my favorite claim of Jesus about himself. Again, in John, Jesus is Messiah through the signs that he worked and through his statements about himself. Does he say anywhere in Matthew, I am? No, he does not say that. By the way, he said it, it's just that Matthew doesn't record that. So here, verse 48, the Jews answered him, Aren't we right in saying you are a Samaritan and demon possessed? I don't know. Is he Samaritan?
No.
No. Is he demon possessed?
No.
No. Like you said, can Beelzebub drive out the devil? If, you know, can the devil drive himself out? If the house divide, all that kind of stuff, right? I'm not possessed by a demon, said Jesus, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Whew. I'm not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who does seek it, and he is the judge. Very truly, I tell you, whoever obeys my word will never see death. There's a great one. There's a nice claim, right? Whoever obeys my word will never see death. Now, wait a minute. Does that mean you're not going to die? No, that's not what he's talking about, right? At this, they exclaimed, now we know that you're demon-possessed. Abraham died, and so did the prophet, yet you say, whoever obeys your word will never taste death. I mean, Abraham died. Are you better than Abraham? Well, yeah, a little bit. Yeah, actually, I am. All right, are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are? Jesus replied, if I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, glory, glory, glory. I mean, this theme of glory. What did I say? Like 80 times in John, and on the average of only whatever 8 in the other Gospels. Glory, glory, glory. I would be a liar like you, but I do know him and obey his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. They say, you're not yet 50 years old. Yeah, he's closer to about 34 or 35, something like that. You're not yet 50 years old and you've seen Abraham? Very truly, I tell you, Jesus said, before Abraham was born, I am. Now, I would think they would have gotten it earlier, right? When he said, you know, when you've lifted up some man, then you'll know that I am. All right, but then he just flat out says it. Before Abraham was born, I am. At this, they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. All right, so a good question is, have you been lifting up the Son of Man? And the answer is, yeah, this group, I'm preaching to the choir. All right, and we got the whole, you know, you guys, from the discipleship study, I don't need to do the whole thing. You know, believe that yeah, yeah. All right. So Jesus says, whoever obeys my word will never see death. How about that for some encouragement? Now, y'all, you know, you guys think you're never going to die. You know, you're going to live forever. But I'm well past 2/3. Got that, folks? I'm well past 2/3. But, yeah. I'm 68 years old. Divide that by 2, 34, 68. That's 102 years old. I am well past 2/3. In fact, I'm probably 3/4. You guys, wow, I can't imagine that. I'm going to live forever. I haven't even graduated college yet. Yeah. All right. But Jesus says, if you obey my word, you will never see death. And then Jesus says what God said to Abraham, right? To Moses, rather. Moses said, you know, who should I send me? I am. Right? Yahweh, I am. Jesus is saying, I'm the self-existent one. I'm the one who was not created. Not before Abraham was born, I was. Not before Abraham was born, I have been. He said, before Abraham was born, I am. He's claiming to be the self-existent, eternal creator of the universe. Wow. Okay, no wonder they picked up stones to stone him. Yeah. I mean, you know, if you read what Jesus is saying about himself in John chapter 8, I mean, if you don't believe he is who he says he is, stoning him makes a lot of sense. So then what does Jesus need to do? He needs to do signs that testify that he has a right to do or say what he's saying. So what's he going to do? He's going to give him a sign that testifies who he says he is. So sign number 6. I've not been keeping track. All right. I think walking on water might have been sign number 5. Feeding the 5,000 might have been sign number 4. All right. So, but I've not been doing a good job of keeping track. All right. So what's Jesus going to say in John chapter 9, verse 5? Well, I'm in the world. I'm the light of the world. I'm the light of the world. So what's he have to do? He has to essentially give light. So the healing of the man born blind has great teaching potential. And Jesus healed the man born blind, giving him light by having him put, you know, the water thing, water, light, light, water. And this is on the last day of the festival. Okay? Festival of Tabernacles. Water ceremony, light ceremony, healing the man born blind. This is all going on. There's reasons for all this. Sign number 6, the healing of the man born blind. Jesus proves that he's the light of the world and kind of indirectly proves that he's the one who offers living water that springs up to eternal life. So Jesus says, while I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. It's sort of cool. It says in verse 3, it says here, neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. Basically, he was blind, all right, so that the glory of God might be seen. He allowed this guy to be blind so that the glory of God could be seen. Because that's what these miracles are, right? They're to create faith and to give glory to God. What does this guy do at the end of the scene? He gives glory to God. All right? So when the man, Jesus says, go down to the pool of Siloam and, you know, wash there. Right? Hey, let's just read it. All right? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, verse 3, but this happens that the work of God might be displayed. In other words, this is so that the glory of God can be given. He was made blind so that you could see. He was made blind so you could see. All right? Night is coming when no one can work. While I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. After saying this, he spit on the ground. He made some mud with the saliva and put it in the man's eyes. So we got some water from Jesus with some other stuff in there too, which I don't want to think about. Go, he told them, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. And again, the significance of washing in the pool of Siloam, because this is the eighth day of the festival, the day when they don't dip the golden pitcher in and walk back through the water gate and dump it on the altar sacrifice. So he says, go down there and wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and he washed and he came home seeing. All right. And we know about Naaman and the whole thing with Pharpar and go down to the Jordan River. It's kind of cool how the guy came to faith, because in verse 11, they asked, Who told you to do this? He says, Jesus, the man. That's not a very high view of Jesus. And then in verse 17, they ask, who told you to do this? He said, the prophet. So he's up to the level of Moses now. All right, he's getting up there. And then in verse 31, they say, you know, this, he says, you know, only God, you know, only God does not listen to the prayer of sinners. And he says that Jesus is from God. And then what's he say in verse 38? I love it. John 9:38, he says, then the man said, Lord, I believe. So what are the purposes of these miracles? To create faith in people and to give glory to God. And that's exactly what happens. Of course, the parents and the Pharisees don't quite see it the same way. Right? All right. So the summary is in John 9:39-41. Jesus said, for judgment have come into the world so that the blind will see. Why? Because he's the light of the world. And that those who see will become blind. Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and said, what, are we blind too? Right, you're starting to get it. I mean, thank you for paying attention. Yeah. Jesus said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now you claim you can see, your guilt remains. All right. All right, so next, let's see here. Jesus heals the man born blind. In John 6, Jesus gives bread. He says, I'm the bread of life. In John 8, Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. Then in John 9, he heals the man born blind. All right? So, again, these miracles give glory to God, create faith, and tell us who Jesus is. He uses this miracle to tell us who he is, the light of the world, to give glory to God, and to create faith, as happened with this guy. All right, there's that outline. The man called Jesus, verse 11, a prophet, verse 17, he is from God, verse 36, and Lord, I believe, 38. So where are you in this progression? And God, I mean, I'm assuming you're down here, okay? But John is asking anybody reading his gospel, all right, where are you at here? You know, are you step one, step two, step three, step four? All right, step four means repentant of our sins, Jesus the Lord, ready to get baptized. That's pretty good stuff. All right, so now we're at the Feast of Dedication. The Feast of Dedication, all right? That's also called Hanukkah. All right, yeah, Hanukkah. All right, so John 10. More I am statements, right? There's seven of them. And what's it, three of them in John 10? I don't know. I haven't kept good track. So the context of John 10 is the Feast of Dedication. Dedication of what? Anybody know the story of Hanukkah? Defeated who?
Jericho?
Nope.
The oil,
yes. Burned for 8 days, even though there's not only enough oil for one day.
The temple.
Rededication of the temple. After it was desecrated by who? Antiochus Epiphanes. Prophesied in fantastic detail by?
Daniel.
All right, this, she's going to get a gold star. In Daniel chapter
9?
Close.
Eight.
Daniel chapter 8. Off by one chapter. And you get an A, but not an A plus. Okay. Pretty good. All right. So basically then what happened is, there was the Persians, and then the Greeks, Alexander the Great. When Alexander the Great came to Jerusalem, according to Josephus, the Jewish leaders showed him a copy of the book of Daniel. What's it say in Daniel 8? It basically says the one-horned ram is going to charge across the world and take out the two-horned ram, and just the one-horned goat takes out the two-horned ram and just gets rid of them and goes across the earth and conquering everything. It also says at the height of his power, the horn was caught off. Probably they didn't show him that part. But they said, you are that guy. You are the one-horned ram, which is true. Wow. It was prophesied, all right, back in like 553 BC, Daniel prophesied there's going to be this one-horned goat that's going to get rid of Persia. And so, Alexander the Great, he was very welcoming to the Jews. They were his buddies. Because he, basically he was in their Bible. All right. And in Daniel, he's kind of like the savior of the Jews. But then, he dies and there's the four winds of heaven. And out of one of those came another horn. His name is Seleucus. And Seleucus had, great grandson, something like that, who was Antiochus Epiphanes, who basically had a temper tantrum. He was having a fight with the king of the north, the king of the south. Yeah? Right. King of the north, that's Seleucus and his successors. King of the south, that's Ptolemy and his successors. Do you know who the last Ptolemy was?
No.
Cleopatra.
Oh, wow.
Yeah. She was the last Ptolemaic ruler. All right? So there's this big thing about Cleopatra and the whole black Cleopatra thing because she's African. Whatever. What a dumb waste of time to have this debate. But I'm telling you right now, she was Greek, all right? So for what it's worth, I don't think she was black, but does it really matter? Should we argue about it? Anyway, I don't know why I started on that. But anyway, so bottom line is Antiochus Epiphanes, he goes, fights the Ptolemaic king, and Rome rescues the Ptolemaic king because they're afraid that Antiochus is going to take over the whole east. And so the Ptolemaic king defeats Antiochus Epiphanes. He has a temper tantrum and basically comes back and he goes after the Jews. And he desecrates the temple. What he does is he takes pigs and he slaughters them in the temple, smearing the blood in the Holy of Holies, the blood of pigs in the Holy of Holies. Then he puts a statue of Zeus right above where the Shekinah would be. And the face on the statue of Zeus is the face of Antiochus Epiphanes. That's not so good. So 3 years later, and if you read the prophecy, 2300 evenings and mornings, 1,150 days later, Antiochus Epiphanes is kicked out. The Maccabees come in and they rededicate the temple. And from then on, the Jews, ever since that day, the Jews have celebrated Hanukkah. And guess who also celebrated Hanukkah? Jesus celebrated Hanukkah. So he's in Jerusalem for Hanukkah, also called the Feast of Dedication, right? The Feast of Dedication kind of explains what it is. I don't even know what the word Hanukkah means. Hanukkah might mean dedication. I have to look that one up. All right, so Jesus says, I'm the gate. All right, I'm the good shepherd. He gives the shepherd discourse from Ezekiel 34. And by the way, every time, every Hanukkah, one of the major things they did was they read Ezekiel 34, 2 through 10. It was part of the standard thing, standard reading in Hanukkah. Ezekiel 34, 2 through 10. What's that about? Ezekiel 34. We just had a sermon about Ezekiel 34 not too long ago over here. All right. Actually, let me just read 7 through 10, because otherwise the reading's going to be a little bit too long. So every time they have Hanukkah, they read this passage. Therefore, you shepherds, speaking to the leaders of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. As surely as the Lord lives, declares the surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, because my flock lacks a shepherd, and so has been plundered, has become food for all the wild animals, because my shepherds did not search for my flock, but cared for themselves rather than for the flock. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I am against the shepherd, the shepherds, and I will hold them accountable for my flock. I'll remove them from tending the flock so that the shepherds can no longer feed themselves. I will rescue my flock from their mouths, and it will no longer be food for them. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I myself will search for my sheep, and I will look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so I will look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on the day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out from the nations, and I will gather them from the countries. I will bring them into their own land. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel, in the ravines, and in all the settlements of the land. I will tend them in good pasture and maintain. All right. And then Jesus comes up at the Feast of Dedication and says, I am the good shepherd. Do you think they got it? Jesus said, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. All right? I am the one who's replacing the Passover because I'm the new Moses. All right? And I am the tabernacle. God dwelling amongst you. So I'm going to do the water ceremony. I'm going to do the light ceremony. And now it's just a little bit later. Actually, it's about 2-3 months later. It's like December instead of October, right? He's there. Okay, great. So I'm back, and guess what? I'm the gate, and I am the good shepherd, right? So that's kind of that. Yeah, the shepherd discourse, Ezekiel 35:4-10, and you can read in First Maccabees about the false shepherds, 1 Samuel 17:34. All right, and so what do they say when he says, I'm the good shepherd? They say, you're demon-possessed. All right, and basically Jesus says, can a demon give sight to the blind? Well, that's interesting. And Jesus says, let's read John 10. All right, so this is kind of, we're reaching a culmination here In fact, we're about to head into the Passion, which will be tomorrow. We'll talk about that. All right. We got one more miracle. We got a biggie. We got a big biggie. But let's read. Jesus answered, verse 22. They came to the festival of dedication, right? This is Hanukkah. And this is where Jesus says, I'm the gate, I'm the door, and I'm the shepherd. It was winter, of course, December 25th. It's not always December 25th. It's a lunar calendar, so it varies sometime. I don't know the exact range, but it includes December 25th. In fact, the actual rededication of the temple happened in the year 164 BC on December 25th. I assume that's just a coincidence, though. It's like just a coincidence as far as the actual date. But anyway, it was winter, and Jesus was in the temple courts walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews who were there gathered around him saying, how long will you keep us in suspense if you are the Messiah? Tell us plainly. As if he hasn't been already, but anyway. Jesus answered, I did tell you, but you don't believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me, but you don't believe me because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. And besides, read Ezekiel 34, which you're going to do today, and I'm the one they're talking about. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hands. I and the Father are one. Again, his Jewish opponents picked up stones to stone him. How many times has this happened? But Jesus said to them, I have shown you many good works in the Father. For which of these do you stone me? We're not stoning you for any good work, they said, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. Jesus says, no. When I said I and the Father are one, I didn't mean that I'm God. I meant me and Father, we're close. You know, I've got a really great relationship. I'm not claiming to be God. I'm just saying, you know, like me and God, we're close. No, that's not what he said. They said, you're claiming to be God. Yeah. Right, yeah. Yeah. Are you the Messiah? Well, actually, I'm God. All right. Why? Right? And anyway, good. We're going to stop there because I want to do John 11 and all the Passion Week after that. So I might have shorted you about 10 minutes. I shorted you about 8 minutes. Any questions?
Yes. So I think we might have had this discussion previously, but I'm going to ask it for everyone who's here.
Okay.
Would you suggest reading the Apocrypha, which I know the
of course, of course.
And would you agree with the claim that they are inspired works, or are they just useful for historical understanding?
Most of the Apocrypha is certainly not inspired.
Okay.
If you read the book of Judith, book of Tobit, and if somebody were to say this is inspired, in fact, if you read the Catholic Bible, I can't remember if it's Tobit or Judith, where the Roman Catholic commentators say this is obviously of a lower quality. You know, even they admit it, you know, it's clearly not inspired. Even the Catholic Bible says that. And then if you read Wisdom of Sirach or Ecclesiasticus, it says stuff like, alms atones for sin and blatant false doctrine and says disrespectful things about women. So the only book in the Apocrypha, which to me, I say, it may very well be inspired, would be First Maccabees. At the end of Second Maccabees, he said, you know, I did best job I could. I know I made a lot of mistakes, but hey, what can I say? Just read Second Maccabees. Read the last verses there. You know, hey, sorry that I didn't do a very good job, but I tried my best. Can you imagine that at the end of the Gospel of John? All right, so there is one book in the Apocrypha that, in my opinion, it may very well be inspired. And that is First Maccabees. Whether it is or it's not doesn't matter. Is every inspired thing that was ever written in the Bible? No. Certainly not. No. Certainly not. I'm sure Paul wrote other letters. Right. But it didn't say all God-breathed things are in the Bible. It says all things that are in the Bible are inspired, but it didn't say all inspired things are in the Bible. All right, and there were many inspired. The prophet said many inspired things. Elijah, Elisha, they said all kinds of inspired things that didn't, they're not even a book written by those guys. So anyway, is it possible? You know, that's one of those questions. It's a fun question. It's a really fun question. My answer is, read the Apocrypha. You should. If you're going to talk to a Catholic, you know, of course they don't read it, so you should. And I shouldn't have said that. I take it back. All right. Never said that. Right, that's disrespectful, because I'm sure many of them do. But anyway, if you read them, you can judge for yourself, but there's about 8 different books. Just get a Catholic Bible, read it. Anyway, First Maccabees, the best I can tell, the history there is quite accurate. It's reliable. Second Maccabees, okay, that's my answer. Any other questions? About the book of John? About the tabernacles? Light ceremony, festival, water. All right, we're tired, so we're going to take a nap. Guess who's not going to be able to take a nap? Jan! All right, see y'all at, remember, 6, not 6:30, 6, sure. And do your follow-ups, please. But write down your numbers. Give me your numbers. Anybody have any phone numbers or emails that you need to give me still?
Here's my new one.
Good.
No, we already have.
Yeah, I'll get those entered. Here's the one we got from Levon, who's our neighbor. Thank you, whoever got that. Any other names and numbers? Names and numbers. You can text them to me if you want. It's okay. In fact, if you want to keep your list, just send them to me as a text. That's okay.
Are they written all on here? Is it okay to write them on here?